Now listen, if God loves us, and we know that He does, then I think that we are in debt to Him, and the best thing that we can do is to worship. Hallelujah. Jesus, we come before You right now to love You, to worship You, to adore You, and tell You, Jesus, we bless You, we glorify You, we honor You. Jesus, we magnify You, we praise Your holy name. I worship You, Lord. I glorify You. Jesus, You are Lord over this ministry, over this Bible college, and it is Your will and Your Lordship that we want to see manifested and demonstrated in our midst. Holy Spirit, move freely in every classroom. May there be a powerful anointing. Rest upon every one of the teachers, upon every one of the students. Move in these classrooms with the presence of God so that we'll know not only have we heard teaching, but we have been in the presence of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, the glory, the praise, the honor, the thanks, it all goes to You because You are our Savior and we bless You, Lord. And I personally want to again say thank You, Jesus, for my salvation. Now, Father, not our will, but Yours be done. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Boy, is it exciting to be a Christian. Amen. Tonight is TH-405, week 2, and we're beginning here in class number 1. Now, tonight, we're going to pick up where we left off the last time we were together here in Romans chapter 7. And before we do that, a couple of things that we want to do before we get started. First off, tonight we're going to be finishing up Romans chapter 7. And as we've shared before, Romans chapter 7 is one of the most controversial, if not the most controversial chapter in the entire Bible, because that chapter, this chapter, is used by so many Christians to from their perspective and from what they're teaching, to prove that Christians have a sin nature. And tonight we're going to go through this. I know that you didn't receive a whole lot in the way of handouts because we're not going to rush through it. And if you are listening to this by tape because a student maybe has given you these tapes from tonight, you know, to listen to this, to try to help you walk through Romans chapter 7, and get a better understanding of what Paul is really saying, I want you to keep in mind that this is Romans chapter 7. We have already gone through chapters 1 through 6. So if you have some questions relative to some things that we say tonight, that I say tonight, pertaining to previous chapters in Romans, one of the best things you can do is, number 1, enroll as a student in this wonderful Bible college. Hallelujah. And number 2, ask the person who gave you these tapes, if you can borrow all the tapes and listen to those. I mean, I don't have a problem with that. You know, it's all for the glory of Jesus anyway. But so anyway, I just kind of wanted to lay that out ahead of time because of, the value of this book and how important it is. Because as we've shared before, as a Christian, if you still believe that you have a sin nature, then you will attribute acts of sin to the nature of sin that you believe dwells within. And it's almost as though, and some Christians, they take this to the extreme, and I'm sure you've encountered some, you might used to have been one, take it to the extreme of using Romans chapter 7 to justify some of the things that they do. Well, I just couldn't help it because I've got a sin nature. I mean, that's just the way it is. And I'm just sitting back waiting for the Holy Ghost to take over and make me do what's right and so on and so forth. Well, as we're going to see, and as we've seen, and we're going to see again tonight, you can't use that as an excuse. Coming to understand the fullness of what happened when you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, what happened when you become born again, is one of the things, one of the main points of the entire book of Romans, especially, like chapters 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Because Paul is really trying to get across what transpired when Jesus became a part of your life and the change that took place on the inside. And here's what's interesting to note. If you read through in what we've covered here so far in Romans, you'll notice that the focus is on the inner change, not the outward manifestation. Now, he's spoken about, acts of sin and not giving in to sin and things like that. But the attention, the primary focus, is on the inner change. What's happened to you on the inside and how that can impact you on the outside, the way that you live on a day-to-day basis. And, you know, again, Paul was addressing these things. And I think that's very important to remember because, again, too many of us in the body of Christ have not really been taught what happened when we got born again. Think of it. We've been taught about, you know, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The blood of Jesus washes your sins away. And your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You won't go to hell. You go to heaven. And praise God, those things are true. And praise God for those truths. And we need to know those truths. But it's so much more than that. We literally, when we become born again, we literally receive the life of God. We're not deity, and we're never going to be deity, but we literally receive the life of God. When you begin to understand the depth of that, you begin to understand how you can live as more than a conqueror in this life, and how God has made us more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And it can begin to impact your life in a very powerful way. Of course, the downside to that is there's greater accountability. That seems to be one of the things a lot of Christians don't want, is accountability for what they do. They just, you know, okay, I've accepted Jesus and I go to church and I put money in the plate, so leave me alone. I just want to live my life and be happy. Well, I can tell you this. The greatest joy comes when living in the fullness of your salvation and who you are in Christ. And I praise God for that joy. I praise God that I am learning more and more all the time about who I am in Jesus. You know, here's the thing about this school. Yes, I know God used me to start it. Yes, I know God used me to teach every course the first time around that they get taught. Yes, I knew all these things, you know. But it's not like I have attained to the fullness of what I'm supposed to be. It's almost like, look, you know, I'm at this point right now, here's where I am, and I'm just doing what God's told me to do at this point. But I'm still growing, and I'm still changing. I have not reached the ultimate level of change. It's just not happened yet. And I thank God for that, because that means there's more of Him I can experience. Hallelujah. So anyway, here in Romans chapter 7, briefly, in Romans chapter 6, Paul has talked about the fact that when we get born again, we're dead to sin, we're alive unto God through Jesus Christ, and that we have the resurrection life, or the life that God used to raise Jesus from the dead, that's been passed on to us. And he continues on here in chapter 7, picks up in this, and he gives in the first four verses a natural analogy. Now, in this analogy, he's bringing up the issue of being married and how that as long as your spouse is alive, you're married to that spouse. And that, you know, nothing you can do about that. And if you go out and try to find yourself another spouse, then, you know, you're committing adultery. And we talk extensively about that. We won't go back over it again. And he says in verse 4, now that I've said this, verses 1 through 3 about being married, giving you the natural example, I'm going to take it to a spiritual level, because I used the natural to explain or to illustrate the spiritual. He said, you're dead to the law by the body of Christ. Well, what does that mean? That means at one time you were married to the law. And in essence, it was the sin nature in us that caused us, or caused man, to be married to the law. And again, we're using natural terminology to illustrate a spiritual principle. He says, look, you're dead to the law by the body of Christ. And because of that, you now have the opportunity to be married to somebody else. Or, you know, the law is a something. You know, it's not a somebody. So if you use the something, you're now free to be married to something else or to somebody else. And that somebody else is Jesus Christ. And now that you're married to Him, you have the ability to bring forth fruit unto God. And we talked about that phrase, bring forth fruit unto God, how that is... He's talking here about spiritual fruit, but he's using a natural analogy. In other words, the man and the woman get married, and now that they're married, they're able to bring forth fruit. Well, children, okay? That's the natural example. He says, but now that you have been joined to God through Jesus Christ, you have the ability to bring forth spiritual fruit. Now, in the natural, the man releases the life into the woman, and there is conception, and natural life is brought forth. And he's saying, now that you have joined to God through Jesus Christ, you have become one with Christ, just like in the natural. Husband and wife become one. Well, in the realm of the Spirit, you become one with God. And He now can release His life into you. And that life can, if you will, conceive in you to bring forth the natural or the spiritual fruit that God desires from your life. In other words, you can become what you never were while living under the law. And thinking from a Jewish perspective, this, again, would have had a real shock to their system, because all of a sudden, here's this guy, Paul. Remember who Paul was. Think back to what we covered at the beginning of this entire school year. Here's Paul, and he knows the law, and he's a Pharisee, you know, a Jew of Jews and all this other. And he's saying, we could never bring forth fruit unto God the way God desired, because we were married to the law. You couldn't bring forth the kind of spiritual fruit that he was after. But now that you're dead to the law through Jesus Christ, through the body of Christ, you can become one with God through Jesus Christ. And a result of that is God's life is going to flow into you. And when His life begins to flow into you, it can produce His life out of you. Now let's think of that in another way. Let's think of how that can manifest in the natural. Blind eyes begin to see. Deaf ears begin to hear. Lame legs begin to walk. The mute begin to speak, etc., etc. In other words, that life flowing through you is now having an impact on that which is dead on the outside of you. And you're giving hearing life to the deaf ears, and so on and so forth. Well, see, there's so much we could talk about as far as just bearing the fruit, you know, of God and so forth that he mentions here in Romans chapter 7, verse 4. And he continues in verse 5, and he talks about when we were in the flesh. Well, remember, you know, that's past tense. In other words, we're not like that anymore. We're not in the flesh anymore. That has completely changed for us. And he talks about how that the motions of sin, which were defined by the law. In other words, the law came along and it defined for us what was and was not sin, what is and is not sin. The law is the one or the thing that set the standard for us concerning sins. And he said, that sin, which was defined by the law, come to find out, it's producing death in us. And here, we've been going along, everything was fine until the law came along. We were happy as could be until the law came along, and at least we thought we were. See, that's the thing about the sin nature. When you, people that are born into this world, all of us, we're born into this world with a sin nature, but we don't know it. And that's one of the reasons why it's so hard to witness to people. Because you have no concept of what it's like to have a sin nature. All you have is what you're born with. That's like, you know, a fish has no idea what it's like to have hands and fingers. It doesn't know. All it has are fins. And we look at that poor little fish and we think, you know, how restrictive. You know, all you can do is just kind of whoosh through the water with your little fins, and you got your gills that, you know, bubble up a little bit now and then. I mean, how restricting is that? And that, you know, the fish looks at us and thinks, that is weird. They got all these things coming off their bodies. You know, how can they function? How can they move through the water with all that resistance and so forth? So, you know, it's all based on your perspective. Well, people with a sin nature, they don't have the perspective of somebody who's born again. So to just tell somebody, you've got a sin nature, they could take offense to that. They have no idea what you're talking about. And it's only if the reality of God's life begins to touch them, what we call conviction, because that's really what conviction is all about, the presence of God's perfectness, the presence of God's holiness, the presence of God's glory. Absent from that, how is there going to be any conviction? How is it possible for anybody to feel guilty over their sin unless they come in contact with something that is the complete opposite of who and what they are? Well, that something is the presence of God. And you remember... Oh, who was it? One of the prophets, Elijah, somebody, where got in the presence of God and falls down to his face and says, you know, woe is me, you know, I'm a man of unclean lips. Remember that? And the angel, you know, came and took the coal off the you know, altar and put it to his lips and so forth. Remember that story? And that Isaiah, it was Isaiah, thank you. How that, you know, he was okay. Till he got in the presence of God. Then all of a sudden, this boy, I'm pretty messed up, aren't I? Here I am being used of God as a great mighty prophet. But when I get in the presence of the one who's using me, There is no way. And down he goes and so forth. And, you know, we'd do the same thing now, wouldn't we? I mean, seriously, even though we know we're born again, we would do the same thing. God, I'm so sorry. I'm not worthy of being here. But nevertheless, he talks here in verse 5 and says, look, we were in the sin, didn't know, didn't realize it, but we were in the flesh. We're not in the flesh anymore, but the law is the thing that exposed our problem. And he says in verse 6, now we're delivered from the law. Well, verse 6 ties in with what he said in verse 4, how that we're dead to the law through the body of Christ so that we can be married to another. And he says, look, we're delivered from the law. Okay, how can we be delivered from the law? Through the body of Jesus Christ. How did that work? Well, we're dead with Christ and we're dead to the law. He says, we're delivered from the law. Well, how can you be delivered from the law if you still have a sin nature? Because remember, the law was given to expose the sin nature. And he talks about that here further on in the next few verses. So if you are delivered from the law, that means something's happened to you on the inside. And he says, yeah, we're delivered from the law because now we've got a change in spirit. And it's out of that newness of spirit that we're able to serve God. We've a complete change. Notice he doesn't say change in the flesh. He says change in spirit, newness of spirit, meaning on the inside something has transpired. He says in verse 7, well, let's think about this a little bit further. The law. Is the law sin? And he says, why, heavens, no. He said we wouldn't have known what sin was if the law hadn't been given to us. The law is not sin. The law exposed our sin. That in itself proves that the law was holy, because if the law were connected to sin, in other words, if the law were sin, then the law would fit in perfectly with our sin nature. But the law was not sin. The law was holy, coming from God. And the law was able, because of its holiness, to expose our sin. And he says in verse 8 that, in essence, once the law was given, sin suddenly exploded inside of me. Oh, it was there all the time, but I just didn't know it. Then the law came along, and sin, boy, took advantage of that. And it's like it rears its ugly head and says, see there? You thought you were in charge, didn't you? Uh-uh. Me, I'm in charge. Sin nature, I'm the boss here. And he says in verse 9, you know, I was alive without the law, but the law came along, sin revived, and I died. Now, he wasn't saying that he had spiritual life until the law came along. What he's saying is, again, briefly here, he says, look, everybody was happy. We had no problems in life. Everything was going along quite well until all of a sudden we start reading these things that say don't do and do. And we came to the realization, didn't take very long, we can do this. Remember what happened when Moses came down from the mountain? He has the law, reads it to the people, and he says, okay, who's going to obey? And everybody says, we're going to obey. We're going to do this. Like less than 24 hours later, they're sinning. After they had said, we will do it. We will do it. It's like, no, you can't. And, you know, it was frustrating for Moses. As I got up in heaven, it's like, I knew this was going to happen because I knew the beginning from the end. So I'm not surprised by this. You're the ones that are surprised by this. You're the ones that didn't think you had a problem. Now, all of a sudden, you realize, uh-oh, not even 24 hours after we find out the regulations, we can't do this. There must be something going on. Well, we just made a mistake, God. We'll try it again. We'll start over. He says, no problem. Kill an animal and start over. So they did, kill an animal and start over. And guess what? Had to keep killing animals, didn't they? And another, and another, and another, and on it went. Until the whole thing of the sacrifice, that became their religion. Had nothing to do with the relationship with God. It had everything to do with religious activity. To where just killing the animals, there was no remorse. Well, I'm sure that wasn't true for everybody, but you know, and you can read about it in the Old Testament where God talked about, you know, your sacrifices, your heart's not right. You're killing the animals, but your heart's not right. So he says, look, verse 9, everything was okay, but then all of a sudden the law came along and I realized how dead I was on the inside. And he says, verse 10, the commandment ordained a life I found to be unto death. Or in other words, the commandment gave a revelation of life, but instead of giving a revelation of life in me, it revealed death that was inside of me. In verse 11, he says, sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. In other words, Again, briefly, that stinky old sin nature on the inside of me, that thing's been lying to me all the time. Made me think I was all right. Made me think God loved me because I was special and perfect and all these other things. Well, come to find out, yeah, God does love me, but it's not because I'm perfect and holy and special. It's just because He loves me. And He's trying to get me to see what He's been seeing all along. I was deceived. I was blinded by the sin nature. And that's exactly what's going on for anybody. The sin nature blinds people to the reality of their spiritual condition. This is why when it comes to, you pray for people to be born again. One of the best ways to pray for somebody who's lost is to pray for their eyes to be opened. To pray for somehow them to come in contact with God's glory, God's life, some way, somehow, that their eyes would be opened in that fashion to realize their need for Jesus. And, you know, Jesus talked about, pray ye, the Lord of the harvest and laborers. And, well, that's one of the ways that I pray. Lord, send laborers into the harvest field of their life. In other words, send somebody across their path that they're going to listen to. Somebody that when they speak, their words will be coated in the life of God and will have an impact on that person hearing those words. And it's going to penetrate beyond their flesh, hit their spirit, and then begin rattling around on the inside of their head, and they'll give some thought to their spiritual condition. Because just, praying, oh God, go save so-and-so, that's not going to work, because God's already said He wants to. He's already proven His intention there through Jesus Christ. So we already know God's intention is to save people. It's a matter of getting people to respond to His intention to save them. Okay? Well, He says, I was deceived. And verse 12, this brings me to the conclusion that the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. In other words, there's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is with me. He said, well, then the law, verse 13, is that the thing that killed me? He says, no, you're missing it. The law was given so that sin could be exposed. And not just so sin could be exposed, but the absolute depth of the blackness of the nature of sin on the inside of me could be exposed, so that hopefully, I would come, that my eyes would be opened, and I would see just how exceedingly sinful and how exceedingly wrong I am in the eyes of God. That's why God gave the law. And then we pick this up in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. If ever there was a tongue-twisting, wordy passage in the Bible, it is verses 14 through 25 of Romans chapter 7. My goodness. I mean, you cannot just breeze through this, okay? I mean, it's easier to read the begats, is it not? But see, that again, Paul didn't write like this to any other church. This, not that this really means anything to you, but it just reveals to us the level of intelligence and education of the people in Rome who were receiving this letter. Because he didn't write Romans style to any other church that he wrote to. Well, In verse 14, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." All right, now before we go any further, again, keep in mind, verse 14 is a continuation of what we've read from verses 1 through 13. And verses 1 through 13 are a continuation of what we read in chapter 6, which picked up where chapter 5 left off. In other words, what I'm saying is, don't pull these things out of context. Don't pull these verses out and try to create a separate entity for each one, because they have to be left in the flow of everything that Paul has written. So he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Okay, now first off, the law. He says the law is spiritual. The law originated in the Spirit from God. Now think about it. Jesus mentioned over there in John where he said that God is a spirit. That means anything that we get from God originates in the realm of the Spirit. And anything that we get from God is going to be perfect. It's going to be holy. It's going to be without any flaw of any kind, because God is perfect, holy, and flawless. So he can't produce anything that is of error. So the law originating with God, he says here, the law is spiritual. In other words, the law was given to deal with the spiritual aspect of man, even though it addressed the outward actions of man. In other words, you shall not and you shall, and then go kill this thing over here when you do. The law was given to deal with the spiritual aspect of man, and yet what happened, really kind of what he's saying here, it's almost like it's a, well, I don't know if he meant for it to be a rebuke, but you could look at it as a type of rebuke. In other words, hey Jews, hey mankind, don't forget that the law originated in the realm of the Spirit, and it was given to man to identify a spiritual problem, not simply point out things that you do every day. It was given to deal with you on a spiritual level. The law identified spiritual life. The law also revealed the basic nature and character of God. In other words, you know, if you're living according to the spiritual life of God, and that nature and character is coming forth, you're not going to steal. And you're not going to covet. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to kill, murder somebody. There won't even be a concept of another God. See what I'm saying? The life of God, and here's what's interesting. You know, the Ten Commandments? It's like a college professor who has spent years teaching nuclear physics. He has like 5 PhDs. Now all of a sudden, he's teaching first grade. And he's trying to bring it down to a level that the first graders can understand. He's not going to get into E equals MC squared. They don't even know what E is yet. So he has to start off with, this is blue. Well, they should know their colors by now. Blue is B-L-U. And C-spot run. Run-spot run. Run-Bob run. Run-Jane run. You see what I'm saying? Can you imagine how frustrating that must be for this guy? Because he wants to stand in front of a chalkboard and write these equations that are 5 miles long and know that the students are going to catch on. But he can't do that. In first grade, he can't even put 2 times 4 on the chalkboard because they have no comprehension of multiplication or division. They're just starting to scratch the surface of addition and subtraction. So now here's God. He's up in heaven, and he's perfect. He's God. He's deity. He's like, how in the world am I going to relate to these people? Okay, let's see here. I'm going to have to climb down from Professor God down to first grade. Okay? Thou shalt not have any other gods. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Can you see how elementary this would be for God to try to convey this to these people? And they're like a bunch of first graders. They have no clue because they have a sin nature. Adam didn't have this problem. He didn't. He had the nature and the life of God. He knew what was right and wrong. But these people, they didn't have a clue. So God has to bring it down. And he says, he gets down to the 10th one, and he says, you know, I better stop there, because I know already I've gone overboard with them. And there's no way they can handle these 10. I could have stopped with the first one, but I gave them 10. Okay, now let's talk about killing animals when you blow the 10. Let's talk about offerings. Let's talk about all these other things over here. And then Moses comes out and he says, okay, everybody, this is God. This is what he wants. This is what he expects. Can we do it? They say, yeah, we can. It's like, okay. And then they couldn't. And God says, boy, I'm glad I stopped with 10. They couldn't even get past, you know, the first two or three. Well, he says the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Okay, carnal man, the carnal essentially here, it's talking about flesh-oriented. I'm flesh-oriented. He says, I'm not spiritual. The law is spiritual, or it contains a revelation of spiritual life. But that is not me. I am carnal. I am flesh-oriented. Man with a sin nature is flesh-oriented. With no spiritual life, man depends on feelings and emotions. And the law comes along and imposes feelings and emotions. Because until the law was given, do you think anybody would have felt any guilt about breaking any of the laws until they were given? You just committed adultery. Man, you've been committing adultery, you know, like 15, 20 times a year for the last 20 years. What's wrong with you? Well, nothing. Why? Well, okay, read this. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You mean I shouldn't be doing this stuff? That's right. You shouldn't be doing this stuff. Oh. Well, who said? God. Oh. So God doesn't like this, huh? Oh, gee. Man, now I feel bad. See what I mean? The sin nature's not going to feel bad about something, because the sin nature wants to do what the sin nature wants to do. And what does the sin nature want to do? Sin. It feels no remorse. Without spiritual life, man depends on feelings and emotions, and the law created a system of feelings and emotions. Otherwise, there were none. Without the life of God, man must rely on the reasoning of the soul. This is one of the reasons why God communicated with man the way he did in the Old Testament. You know how, you know, Abraham, the voice of God, and Moses, you know, the burning bush, and all these things. And all throughout the Old Testament, you see these incredible revelations, and the angel of the Lord shows up, and all these things. And a lot of times Christians, they wish God would do that for them.
Oh, if I could only see a burning bush.
You don't need to see a burning bush. Oh, if only the angel of the Lord would show up at my doorstep. You don't need that. Because when you're born again, you are connected to God spiritually. And he can communicate with you on a spiritual level a way that he couldn't back there with David and all the rest of them. That's why you shouldn't seek for those kinds of revelations of God, those kinds of experiences. Oh, I'm not saying that if it happens, it's a bad omen. What I'm saying is, you know, quit crying out and asking for a burning bush. Quit pulling a Gideon and throwing your fleeces out there. Now, if you're wondering about fleeces, there is a tape set. I think it's entitled Winning a Gideon Victory. And it talks about fleeces and how they do not apply to the body of Christ today. Now, I know I just got myself in trouble with some people, but we're supposed to be led by the Spirit, not just, you know, trying to find the Holy Ghost, but led by the new nature on the inside. You don't have to throw fleeces out there. Oh, God, if I see a pink monkey on a purple elephant. No. You don't need fleeces. You need to develop that relationship with God. You need to develop yourself spiritually so you can hear His voice and discern His leadership. Without the life of God, you have to rely on the reasoning of the soul. So this is one of the reasons why God showed up and did some of these spectacular things in the Old Testament, because these people were spiritually dead. They had to rely on feelings and emotions and the reasoning of the soul. And some of them did a pretty good job too. I mean, like David, Yeah, I know about the Bathsheba thing, but he did a pretty good job. And so did Abraham, and so did Moses, and many others in the Old Testament. Boy, they did the best they could. And Solomon, outside of the new nature, that man walked in the greatest amount of wisdom that there ever was. And now here, and Jesus made the statement, you know, greater than Solomon is here. Think about that. What Jesus is saying is that, look, when you have the life and the nature of God on the inside of you, you have access to more wisdom than Solomon ever had. I mean, think about it. Quit crying out and asking, oh God, if I could only have the wisdom of Solomon. No, you don't want the wisdom of Solomon. You want the wisdom of Jesus Christ. You want the wisdom of that new nature on the inside of you. That's what you want to walk by. The Old Testament and all those stories and so forth, I mean, they're wonderful types and shadows given to us as examples. But now the greatest example for us is Jesus Christ. And we're not like those people in the Old Testament. We are different. We're brand new. We have the life of God on the inside. And man, where he makes a statement that I am carnal, man was not carnal by choice. If you look in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In other words, I know it's kind of a sad situation, but nothing you could do about it. It's honestly, this is the one time in your life when you can say, it's not my fault. You can pass the blame on to somebody else. You didn't ask to be born with a sin nature. It was just given to you. It was forced upon you because you're a descendant of Adam. But that's about the only time where you can say, but it wasn't my fault. Once you come to the understanding that you have that sin nature, you better do something about it. And that's, you do something about it by calling on Jesus Christ. Then if you look over in Romans chapter 8, or no, John chapter 8. Well, I'll tell you what, John chapter 8, that is a whale of a chapter to teach. We're not going to do it tonight, but I just thought I'd pass that on to you. It makes for good reading. Of course, John chapter 8, you know, you might want to lead into it with chapter 7. And don't forget about chapter 6. That's a good one. And let me tell you something about chapter 5. Hallelujah. Well, in John chapter 8, verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now, what he's saying here, well, really, when they responded to him in verse 33, you know, he says, look, you continue in my word, you'll know the truth will make you free. And they said, well, now, wait a minute, we're Abraham's seed, and we're not in bondage to any man. Now, why did they say that? Well, it goes back to the covenant that God had established with Abraham. And they understood the principles of covenant. They understood that by having a covenant with God and God being their covenant partner, he was always going to come to their rescue. And essentially, when you think about what was happening during this time, they were waiting to be rescued from Roman control. So, I guess in a way of speaking, they saw Roman occupation as just a temporary setback. Even though it lasted for quite a few centuries, they saw it as a temporary setback because, you know, do what you want, Rome. God's going to, our covenant partner is going to come through and he's going to deliver us. And that's part of what they're saying here. And Jesus says, well, you guys, you don't understand what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about freedom from Rome. What I'm talking about is whosoever committeth sin. Now, this doesn't mean that you go out and you run a stop sign. This is talking about, well, like what Paul's saying over here in Romans chapter 7. How that the law was given, yet 24 hours couldn't go by before you break the law, and this became your lifestyle, breaking the law, kill an animal. Break the law, kill an animal. That's what he's talking about here, committing sin. He says, look, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin, or is the slave of sin. Or in other words, you don't understand, guys. The covenant of Abraham led to the giving of the law, because in some cases, the law is referred to as the law of the covenant. He says the covenant of Abraham led to the giving of the law. The law was to expose to you your sin nature. Yes, you do have a covenant with Abraham. However, that law that was given proves that you are a slave to sin. The freedom that I'm talking about, it's not about freedom from Caesar. It's about freedom from that to which you are enslaved. And the thing to which you are enslaved is sin, and in part, the law. Now, the only way that's going to change is if something happens to you on a spiritual level. And I'm the one who's going to bring that change about. But you've got to continue in my word. Well, what were some of his words? Well, one of the things he said was, if you believe in me, you'll have everlasting life. Now, we're not going to get into all of that, you know, explaining all of this. But what Jesus was telling them is that you guys are a slave to sin and you don't even get it. This isn't connecting with you, is it? You keep killing these animals because you keep sinning. Why don't you just quit? Just don't do it anymore. Don't commit sin anymore. And that way you won't have to kill all these animals. You can go into like the animal business and make a whole lot of money selling what you would have killed. So just don't sin anymore. Why, Jesus, we can't help that. Why, you know we make these mistakes and we have to kill another animal. He says, proves my point. You guys are a slave to sin. And that's what I've come to free you from. That's what I've come to deliver you from, is that sin nature that you're a slave to and you don't even know it. And once I make you free, man, you're going to be free indeed. Not only are you going to be free from that sin nature, but you're going to be free from the domination of the sin nature, and you're going to be free from the law that exposed the sin nature. You're not going to need to kill any more animals. I will be your sacrifice for you. Praise the Lord. Listen, before we go any further, let's go ahead and take a break right now, and we'll pick up at this point when we come back. So take about 12 minutes, and we'll see you at 5 till.